recognize my electronics are better than I am. Please turn with me in your Bibles today to Mark the 7th chapter. And I want to kind of give you a quick history of Mother's Day. We're here today, and there's lots of mothers, and you have your roses that you're waving at me, and I'm so glad you have those. But there was a lady by the name of Anna Jarvis, and when her mom died in 1905, she decided that she was going to celebrate her mom and all the moms in Philadelphia. And so she got the attention and backing of a department store. Many of you might have heard of it. It's called Wanamakers. She got Wanamakers to back her. And in May of 1908, she organized the first official Mother's Day celebration at a Methodist church in Grafton, West Virginia. And that same day also saw thousands of people attend a Mother's Day event at one of the Wanamakers retail stores in Philadelphia. Following the success of her first Mother's Day, Jarvis, who remained unmarried and childless her whole life, resolved to see her holiday added to the national calendar. Arguing that in American holidays were biased toward male achievements, she started a massive letter-writing campaign to newspapers and prominent politicians urging the adoption of a special day honoring motherhood. By 1912, many states, towns, and churches had adopted Mother's Day as an annual holiday, and Jarvis had established the Mother's Day International Association to help promote her cause. Her persistence paid off in 1914 when President Woodrow Wilson signed a measure establishing the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. We owe so much to our mothers, and all of them need a measure of recognition on their special day. All my mothers and grandmothers have passed on, and I miss them so much. Many of you might remember an AT&T commercial that had Alabama's coach Bear Bryant, and he said that, and you can still see it on YouTube, by the way, it says, "Have you called your mama today? I sure wish I could call mine." Then I want to warn you as we go into our scripture that I have a joke. It's not wife approved. But it goes like this. My electronics are making me to shame today. There we go. A woman went to her husband to the doctor's office, and when the checkup was over, the doctor asked the man to go out in the waiting room so he could talk to his wife. He had a very somber look on his face, and he asked the wife to sit down. Your husband is suffering from a very severe stress disorder. If you don't do what I ask, he's not going to make it. Here's what I want you to do. Get up each morning and fix him a healthy breakfast. Make him a nutritious lunch and prepare a really special dinner every night. Be patient and pleasant at all times. Don't burden him with chores or discuss your problems with him. You will need to do all the work around the house, and you can't nag him about anything. If you can do this for 6 months, your husband will completely regain his health. As they were driving home, the husband turned to his wife and said, "What did the doctor say to you? To which she replied, "You're not going to make it." Mark the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 30. Jesus got up and departed from there to a region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, but he could not escape notice. Instead, immediately after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to drive the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said to her, "Allow the children to be satisfied first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she replied to him, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And Jesus told her, "Because of your reply, you may go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she went back home, she found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. May God add a blessing to the reading of his most precious word today. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to celebrate our mothers. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to pour upon them the recognition that they so greatly deserve every day of the year. But this day is special, and we want to remember them. Lord, we remember our parents that have gone on before us. Lord, help us to always spread the good memories that we have of them. Help them to be a blessing to us as we remember all the things they did for us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. This passage is about a conversation between Christ and a Phoenician woman. Now, many of you know that Jesus came to the Jews first, and it was his disciples that went out to what they called the Greeks, which was to anybody who wasn't Jewish. And Jesus was trying to keep his ministry in Judea and inside of Israel. And this conversation was a little strange. But what do we know about this woman? We don't know a great deal about this lady, but the scriptures make it clear. She was a Grecian woman. She was a Gentile, but she was a mother. She was a mother with a serious problem, and when she came to the Lord, we find that, number one, she was a hurting mother. Looking at verses 24 through 25, "And from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet." In this passage of Scripture, we find that the Lord came to Tyre and Sidon. And you might think, well, that's kind of strange. He left the boundaries of Israel. He crossed over into a Gentile land. Why would he do that? This was Gentile country. And he came to the region for a specific purpose. The Bible said that he arrived at a house and he did not want his presence to be known. Notice, though, he could not escape notice. Why did Jesus want to hide? We must not forget that while Jesus was the Son of God, he was also dwelling in the flesh. And at this point in his ministry, he had reached the place where he was tired and needed rest. And when you become exhausted, the Lord Jesus knows how you feel, because he suffered fatigue many times, and this was one of them. I don't know if you've ever been dead dog tired, but I certainly have had a lot of those days lately. And so many things we're trying to accomplish. And I remember my wife would ask me in the morning, "Did you sleep good?" And I would say, "I don't know. I think I was in a coma." You know? Saturday night was a prime example last night. I don't set alarms normally, but I set one because I was so tired. And I woke up, it was exactly 1 minute before the alarm was supposed to go off. It's just when you're tired, you're tired. And after a while, you need to take a rest. And I think a lot of the problems of today's society is that we work and we work and we work and we work. And when we get tired to the point of exhaustion, both mental and physical, we don't stop until illness stops us. And I think that when I read about Christ going into Tyre and Sidon, I can understand why he did it. He needed a break. He needed to rest. But when this lady came to see him, she came with a burden that was heavy on her heart. She was emotionally upset about her daughter. And we often see people upset about many things these days. And it has been said that one of the reasons why people watch the soap operas like Days of Our Lives and The Guiding Light and General Hospital and all these things. And by the way, guys, you are not immune. If you watch them too long, you'll get caught up in the storyline. And next thing you know, you're watching them right alongside your wife. So be careful. They are very addicting. But they are something that we can relate to in our lives. And have you ever noticed that 90% of the television programs, these characters are upset about something? You hardly ever see anybody happy. They're almost always angry or emotionally upset about something or someone. And it seems like some folks go out looking for something that will upset them. But there were times when we did not go out looking for trouble. Trouble came for us. This is the case with this mother. The Bible said she had a daughter that had an unclean spirit. When you look at the word unclean in verse 25, the word for that is, and I had to write the pronunciation down, I confess, akathartos, which means that what she had within her was impure, it was lewd, it was demonic, it was foul, and it was unclean. We don't know how old this young girl was, but we do know that the word daughter here is the word for daughter that is in what's called the diminutive form, which means she was a little girl. She was demon-possessed, which meant the devil had taken over her life. And you know, I get a kick out of some of our, what I call the high knowledge people, who say, there is no such thing as something like that. There's no such thing as a demon possession. There's no such thing as a demon. To even believe such a thing is childish. And I've shared with you guys that in my travels overseas, I've run across people that had a problem with demon possession. And the pastor of that church went out and prayed over her. And the next week she was in church. And she had that demon pushed out of her. Now, again, I know people, oh, I don't believe in demons. I don't think that's the case. I don't believe in any of that. But I don't know how a pastor can be a pastor and not believe in demon possession. Because we run across so many evil people in our lives. And there really is no excuse for them to do what they do, except they're under the control of Satan. I think about the shootings up in Denver with the school shootings. And it's interesting to me how one of the people that was shooting, a young man by the name of Dylan Klebold, asked a young lady, do you believe in Christ? Are you a Christian? And she said, yes. And she was immediately killed. She was shot. And if that's not an example of demon possession, I really don't know what is. But the devil has men like Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden under his control. And not only that, but you can mark it down that in every Bible-believing church, God puts some in that church that he can fill with the Holy Spirit and really achieve his will. But you can also mark it down that in every Bible-believing church, the devil is going to put someone in that church that he can influence and get him to do what hell would want him to do to achieve satanic will. Demon possession is very much a problem in today's churches and today's society. The problem is most churches are not willing to recognize it. This dear mother came to the Lord, had a young daughter that was demon possessed. The devil controlled her. Many things in life can hurt her, can hurt us. But nothing can hurt in this world can hurt us like a child that has gone astray or like a child that is hurting. When she came to the Lord, she was a hurting mother. Also, when she came to the Lord, she was a humble mother. Look at verses 25 and 26. For a certain woman whose daughter had had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. How many of us come to somebody and fall at their feet? You need something from them. And you know, we're not in that society, you know, where you walk up to somebody. I've been in these societies where you walk up to somebody who's a friend and you might nod to them and they nod back to you. I did that a lot in Korea with my friends over there. And if you're in the presence of royalty, it's common to bend the knee. Now, I'm too old to bend the knee, but occasionally I've been known to do that with people who are potentates of other countries. And the idea is that you give them the respect they deserve. This woman was so tore up by what happened to her daughter, she didn't come in and bow her head. She didn't come in and curtsy. She didn't come in and say anything to Jesus that you might think would be designating of royalty. She did the one most thing that could be done. She fell at his feet. She needed help from the Lord, and when she approached the Lord, she approached him in humility. John Ruskin said, I believe the first test of a truly great man is his humility. A friend of mine named Don told me a joke. He said, in Sunday school, they gave me a humility medal. But then I wore it to church the next Sunday. They took it away from me. People today think too highly of themselves. But greatness in a person is just the opposite. There's so many proud people in our society. And many people do not see this as a problem. But with God, pride is a major problem. We see it among the adults. We have a tendency to buy things that we can't afford. If you ask my wife, she'll tell you there's a motorcycle down at the motorcycle shop that's attracted my attention. And they're dropping the price on it. And it's attracted me. And every time we drive by, I point to it and say, that motorcycle's over at that shop. And I know at my age, I have no business on a motorcycle. Too many of my friends who do have them at my age, when they fall down off the motorcycle, they don't get back up like we did when we were teenagers. So I know I shouldn't have one. I'm saying that in front of you. My wife is going to use this, but that's okay. I don't need it. But we want to buy things, and we try to make people think by buying this motorcycle that they're something when they're not. Have you ever listened to some of the financial television shows where people call in with questions about how to get out of debt? About every call has to deal with credit cards. People all over this nation have gone and bought things that they can't afford, and they're going to spend the rest of their lives trying to pay these bills. But most of them bought things trying to make people think that they're something when they are not. I remember one day I lived in Canyon City, and I came to work at hospice here in Pueblo. And one of my friends, a nurse at the hospice here, said, Ed, could you swing by and pick up my daughter? And since you're on your way to Pueblo anyway and drop her off at school? And I said, sure, I'll be glad to do that. Well, what was interesting about that was as I was driving into her school, I didn't know anything about that school. And I kind of drove up on the sidewalk. And she wanted to crawl under the seat she was sitting on. She wanted me to leave the parking lot, drive about a quarter mile down the road, and let her out there. She was so embarrassed. And, she wanted me to drop her a block away, and she'd walk the last block because she didn't want to be teased about it all day. And since I wasn't her mother or her father, that's exactly what I did. So, but for all of us, you know, people, we want to feel like we're somebody. And at school, it kind of teaches us that. We want to be the cool kid. We want to be the one that's too cool for school. We want to be that person that people look at and say, oh, man, I wish I was that person. But, you know, the proud people remind me of a fellow I actually knew, of a preacher who stopped preaching to become a medical doctor. And a friend saw him several years later and expressed surprise at his career change. And the friend said, I'm sure you made the change due to compassionate reasons. And he was shocked when the pastor said, as a matter of fact, not at all. The reason I made the change was purely economics. I discovered that people will pay more money to care for their bodies than for their souls. And then several years later, we saw him again. And to our surprise, he had gone from being a doctor to being a lawyer. And we asked him, what was your reason for leaving the medical profession? And the man said, I decided to make the switch due to economics. The ex-minister, ex-doctor, and now attorney said, I've discovered that people will pay more to prove that they are right than to care for either body or soul. And that is exactly right. When it comes to proud people, they get very upset if you insinuate that they are less than perfect, or they might even be wrong. When I was in the Navy, they have a thing about, in my case, I was a radar man, okay? And I liked being a radar man. And they always tell you that your job is to be a radar man. And this is what it takes to be a radar man. And you go through the whole list of things, you know. And then the last thing they say, and other duties as assigned. And that's exactly what happened to me on the USS Pratt. I was looking at the charts, the maps we have of the ocean and all the things that we have to do to make sure that we don't run aground or run over a buoy or any of these other things. And the fellow that was doing it was getting out. And so they needed another chart petty officer. And I just happened to be standing right in the wrong place at the wrong time. And they said, Ed, how would you like, well, let me back up. In the military, you have nicknames. And yes, you can use this nickname with me if you so desire. In the Navy, if your last name is Wilson, Williams, or Williamson, your name in the Navy is Willie. So I was Petty Officer Willie. And they said, Petty Officer Willie, you seem to be interested in those charts. Would you like to be our chart petty officer? And before I could say no, the officer said, that's a fine idea. Williamson, you are now our chart petty officer. And the fellow that was leaving grinned, took me aside and showed me all the charts he was responsible for, opened a big old drawer full of tools. Because you see, you can remove stuff off of a chart. You know, it's not like a piece of paper where if you write something in ink, you can't take it off. It's there forever. So he showed me how to take a buoy off of a chart and relocate it a mile down the road or down the channel. And I got to learn all these things. And the captain of the ship, when he would come by to check out where we were, he said, are you the new cartographer? And I didn't know what that meant, but that was a fancy name for the chart guy. And so I was doing that. And I was learning to become the chart guy. And after a few days of training, I thought, well, I can do this. This isn't so bad. And every now and then a letter comes in that I take the letter and I open it up and I make changes to that chart. This isn't so bad. So finally, you know, I got to the point where I was a little proud of that. You know, we're going through the Straits of Magellan, that's in South America. And I was real proud of how we were going through the passages and everything. And aboard the ship, the captain said to me, please tell me where we are. I said, okay. So I went to the quartermasters, and these are the guys that know where we are from radio signals and all that. And I got all these different bearings and ranges to these certain points on my chart. And I went back in and I put the list right there and I started doing the computations and everything. And I finally figured out where we were. But I didn't like what I found. And the captain studied it for a while. He checked his charts and he said to me, are you absolutely convinced that these are the right coordinates? Yes, sir, I'm absolutely convinced. Do you know exactly where we are? Yes, sir, I think we do. There's no conceivable mistake in your calculations. Absolutely not. I have done my best. Then the captain said, well, I suggest you go ahead and get the car ready because according to this chart, according to your calculations, we're in downtown Valparaiso. There are those among us who are very proud. Nobody can tell them anything. They are much too proud to admit they're less than perfect. But this woman was hurting because her daughter was demon-possessed. And you know by the way you approached the Lord was in humility, not in pride. Notice once again, she fell at the Lord's feet. And that word fell is the word prospito, which means to prostrate oneself. The reason people cannot receive anything from the Lord today is they approach Him in the wrong manner. I like the fact that some people like to talk about how, you know, I do this with God, and I do this with God, and I do this with God, and I have a certain routine, and that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But too many times, that routine puts God in a box. We believe certain things are going to come from Him. We believe they're going to come at a certain time, and we believe they're going to come in a way that we expect. Too often, we're not open to the possibility that God might have something totally different for you. God might have something that He wants you to do that you've never done before. But guess what? He's equipped you, so you certainly can get it done. But this mother, again, was a hurting mother. She was a humble mother, but she also was a hopeful mother. Keep in mind that in the eyes of the Jews, Jesus was a really good rabbi. They really didn't understand Him as the Son of God. They really didn't understand Him as Emmanuel, God with us. They really didn't get that. What they got was, oh man, this is a super rabbi. He does things that no other rabbi can do. But they weren't willing to go beyond and give Him what He really deserved, what was His title. But this woman knew that she was addressing a Jewish rabbi. She knew that. And she asked for Jesus to help her. And you might think, well, sure, Jesus should help her. Well, the key is that Jesus came for the Jews first and then to the Greek. But this lady, because of the way she approached him, Jesus said, is it right to take food off the table from the children and give it to the dogs? And he said, did Jesus just insult this woman? Yeah, kind of. But the reality was he was setting boundaries about what his ministry was going to be. He had set a boundary with her. And she said, but Lord, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table. This woman was persistent in what she wanted from the Lord. I believe the fact that she fell at the feet of Jesus impressed him. She was a woman in desperation. But how desperate was she? She was desperate enough not to take no for an answer. She's desperate enough to persist. And it is when we get desperate enough that we're willing to humble ourselves. And when we persist, we won't take no for an answer. And it's that kind of attitude that you get your prayers answered. God wants us to be persistent. In Matthew 7, the 7th verse, he says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be opened. When I was in South Korea, we went to this Presbyterian church, and we went to it because it was the world's largest church, hands down. Almost 85,000 people attended church service at that church. It was so many people that they had to break it up. And he did 12 services over a weekend. In other words, he had church services on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And Pastor David, at the last service on Sunday, they almost had to wheel him out of there. He was so tired. And as a Baptist, I couldn't imagine 85,000 people coming to one of my church services. I was in a service one time, and we had 1,000 people in there. And I was blown away at the energy in that congregation. But I can't imagine as many people as Pastor David had. And when we asked him, Pastor David, what is the secret of so many people attending your church on a weekend? He said, when we pray, we don't sit in the pew. When we pray, we come off that pew and we're on our knees. And when we pray, we don't look up to heaven. We look to the ground. And we realize that we don't deserve anything that God wants to give us. We don't deserve any of it. We are not worthy. And we tell God that. And then we pray about what we need and what the church requires. And we pray for miracles. We pray for people to be healed. And our prayer service is not 30 minutes. Our prayer service might go on for 4 hours. And he was saying, you can tell people who pray like that because their knees look like camel knees. You know, all knobby and cracked and swollen. He said, but when we get up after that 4 hours, there is a feeling of energy in the room. There is a feeling that God heard us. There is a feeling that things are going to happen. And we expect them to. And we walk out of that prayer meeting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting. And within a day or two, some of the prayers get answered. And in 3 or 4 days, some more of the prayers get answered. And by the end of the week, everything we prayed for got answered. And we got what we prayed for because we were persistent. We were humble. We asked, and we keep on asking. We seek, and we keep on seeking. We knock, and we keep on knocking. And the Bible says, for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks, it will be open. Persistence is a quality highly valued by the Lord. We see it here in this woman. She came to Jesus and kept making her case over and over. She pled with the Lord to do something for her daughter. Her appeal was passionate, and it was persistent. She was so persistent that when this, when you read about this woman in the other books of the Bible, when you read about it, it says that she annoyed the disciples. And finally, they let her in to see Jesus. In Matthew's account of the incident, we're told that the disciples were bothered by the persistent pleading of the woman to the point where they asked Jesus to send her away. And that's real easy when you don't have the problem. It's easy for them to say because it's not their little daughter that was demon-possessed. This woman was desperate and she was persistent. Notice nothing the disciples said, nor what the Lord said, kept her from persisting. Being both a Gentile and a woman were double strikes against her. The Gentiles were referred to as dogs by the pious and self-righteous Jews, and the women were even lower in their estimation. The Lord's primary visit to earth at this time had to do with Israel. What the Lord was saying might seem rude, but the Lord wanted to remind her that his coming had to do with the children of Israel in his first visit. And since the pious Jews referred to the Gentiles as dogs, he made the statement, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." She was a hurting mother. She was a humble mother. She was a hopeful mother. But at the end, her faith made her a helped mother. This woman had faith in Christ that he could help her daughter. True faith acts. She heard he had come to Tyre, and she came to where he was. She fell at his feet in humility, requesting help from a Jew who considered her a Gentile to be compared to a dog. She persisted in asking him for help. The tense of our text indicates that she didn't just ask once, she kept on asking. Faith resulting in action is the only kind of faith that's real. James tells us that faith without works is dead. If our faith does not lead us to act, we're simply fooling ourselves. She had the kind of faith that could move the hand of God. Look at verses 29 and 30. "And he said to her, 'For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter.' And when she came to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter was laying upon the bed crying." What saying is he referring to? Look at what he said when he referred to her as a dog in verse 28. "And she answered and said to him, 'Yea, Lord, the dogs get the crumbs under the table. They still eat of the bread.'" This woman came for help, I remind you, and she got it. She was not going to allow the disciples or insults of any kind to keep her from getting the help she needed. With that kind of faith, a mother's faith, a persistent, caring, loving faith, she was not going to take no for an answer. You mothers who are praying for your children, you're hurting. God knows you're hurting. You know, to get the Lord's attention, you have to be humble. This woman was humble, and you've been humble as well. She was a hopeful mother. Never give up on the Lord. The Lord has a tendency to do things that just blow you away. I've seen the Lord do things in my life and in my friend's life that I still to this day can't believe, and yet they happened. I remember one of my friends had a lung full of cancer. It was spreading. He said, "There's no way you're going to get healed. There's no way." The doctor sent him home. And we prayed. And we prayed. But you know, sometimes when you get news like that, your prayers are kind of half-hearted. You know what I'm saying? And when I was praying about it, and this is several years ago, when I was praying about it, I said, "Lord, you know, I'm praying like you can't do anything. I know better." I was afflicted with shame the way I was praying. And so I stopped and I said, "Lord, please heal him. Please heal him. There's a lot of people that need him, his wife, his children. Please heal him. Please take that cancer from his body." And I prayed like God wanted me to pray. And I'm not saying that my prayers healed him, because There were literally hundreds of people praying for that man. But he showed up in church the next Sunday, and he had not been in church for months. And he showed up the next day and said, "I woke up feeling so good, I just felt I had to come and see you guys and say goodbye." And then the hospice nurse came by, checked his lungs, and she didn't, you know, when you're checking a lung that's full of cancer, there's a lot of noise in that lung. He was breathing in, and she wasn't hearing anything that was out of the ordinary. Checked the other lung, thinking that maybe she read the chart wrong, and it was clear too. And she said, "We're going to take you to the doctor." Took him to the doctor, took the x-rays. The man was healed. The cancer had vanished from his body, left no trace. And he went back to work. How do we pray? How do we pay attention to God in our prayers? Pray because there's a need. There's always a need. Pray and be humble. Ask God to open your eyes and let you see the arrogance and the other things that are in your life that are keeping you from really praying to Him. Confess those sins. Let the Lord heal you of them. And then when you pray, you're going to notice a difference. You're going to notice God is listening. You're going to notice your prayers have been heard. Might see something you never dreamed you would see. I say might. I'll show you some faith. You're going to see it. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day where we honor mothers. Help us to be like that Syrophoenician woman. Help us to be willing to address the Lord with the title He deserves. Help us, Lord, to look and be humble, to humble ourselves before you. And finally, Lord, help us to care enough to pray, knowing that you're going to answer it. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.